Fred and Melissa's word that my message was going to be preached. Almost. That was amazing. I guess that's confirmation, huh? It's all good. Amen. It's all good. You guys can stay in here if you want, hear some really good message, or you can go out the other room. Come back for the last video. It'll undo you, all right? So, yeah, thank you. I don't know how many of you appreciate the fact that there are cartoonists that are Christians that are frequently found in the newspaper. Not all of them are still alive, but the man for Peanuts, Charles Schulz, who's no longer living but a Christian, and BC, and Family Circus, and so often they'll bring in themes related to their faith. And I appreciate that, and the fact that the newspaper still publishes them. Might be a day when they won't. But yesterday in the Family Circus, the little girl's reading to her younger brother the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And she said, "And here's a boy who has some bread." And then she added to it, "Do you want wheat, rye, or whole wheat, white, or rye?" A little modern day interpretation. Well, a few weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection. That Sunday was preceded by, the Sunday before that, I shared on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, the day he came into Jerusalem. All the events surrounding that occasion. And then Friday night, Conrad did an amazing job of sharing with us on that Good Friday, as we call it, the day in which Jesus was crucified. And then Fred on Sunday did an amazing job again on the resurrection of our Lord, preaching that story to us. And then last week we had Rich Brink, which was also an excellent message. By the way, all these messages are online, so if you ever miss one, you can get them. Most of you these days have smartphones, and you can be anywhere and just go to our website and listen to the message. You can be working in your yard. You can be driving down the road. You can be anywhere, and you can hear it. It's pretty amazing world we live in, isn't it? So this Sunday, I'm going to continue on this theme of the resurrection. The title I've given to my message is Jesus Makes the Difference. And I'm going to share with you a rather lengthy quote. I normally don't put lengthy quotes on the screen, but some of you like to take pictures of them and things like this. But how many of you know the name of N.T. Wright? He's an amazing theologian, amazing voice in today's world. And in his book, The Day the Revolution Begins, N.T. Wright wrote this: "Where then must we begin as we look at the Gospels for an interpretation of Jesus' death? The first thing to realize is that the crucifixion by itself carried no meaning whatever other than the depressingly normal one. Roman justice was once again doing what it did best, stamping out any sign of dissent. Nobody, neither Jesus' followers, nor his mother, nor Pontius Pilate, nor the mocking crowds, were saying to themselves as evening drew on and Jesus' body was taken down from the cross for burial, 'So, he died for our sins.' Nobody was saying, 'All this happened in accordance with the scriptures.'" Isn't that amazing to think about? See, we view everything from the opposite end of time. We're looking back, and we understand the power and the purpose of the cross. In fact, Paul elaborated on that in his letters. But at this point, at this time, in this day, they did not understand that. Wright goes on to say, however, with the resurrection, we find the beginnings of the interpretation of the crucifixion. The cross meant what it meant in light of what happened next." Isn't that powerful? The cross meant what it meant in light of what happened next?
Let me tell you a story. You may not believe me. I barely believe it myself. But I can't dispute what my soul knows.
Peter! John!
It's all true.
Come see this!
Everything he said.
The tomb!
Every impossible detail.
It's empty!
It's all true. There may be days when we deny.
I don't know him.
When our faith loses its footing.
You have me confused. I don't know him.
And we stumble along our way.
I said I don't know him!
What has been found? What has been defeated? What has been forgiven? What was once dead has new life. What was once old has been made new. What was once finite has been made eternal. May we remember and follow the risen way.
Amen. The risen way. The disciples following Jesus' death were living in hopelessness. His followers, his mother, all those who were close to him were living in hopelessness. When was the last time that you felt hopeless? Maybe you're feeling hopeless today. Hopelessness is something that robs us of our joy, of our peace, of our purpose. It robs us of very life itself. And I want to show us this morning how Jesus shows up in our hopelessness. The resurrection brings hope. We broke some chains this morning, and I want us to look at four. Some of these are the same as what we already talked about. Grief, fear, doubt, and failure. And if you have your Bibles and wish to turn with me, we're going to draw from John chapter 20 and 21. Those will be the text we'll look at this morning. As they remind us of the account of the resurrection. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And God, I ask this morning that you would help each one of us to gain a better understanding of who that hope is and what that hope means in each and every one of our lives. We thank you for your word that we hold in our hands that illuminates our eyes to your eternal truths. And I pray that each and every heart here this morning will be open to receive that truth and to embrace it in each and every life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen.
John chapter 20, as you saw from the video, Mary Magdalene saw that the tomb was empty. She went back and told Peter and John. They ran to the tomb. They looked inside the tomb and saw the grave clothes lying there, that Jesus was not there, but they walked away. How? Perplexed. Yeah, they were really perplexed at that point. What is going on? Mary is there. She stays there. They leave, and she remains. Pick up with me in verse 11. And I have it for you on the screen here if you don't have your Bibles. She was there. Mary was outside the tomb crying, and as she was crying, she stooped to look in the tomb. She saw two angels were sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing that it was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you removed him, tell me where you've put him and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." Wow, wouldn't you like to just hear those words? Just that one word, Jesus speaking her name. Whoa, Mary, or Miriam would be more correct. Miriam. Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I am going to my brothers to tell them, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And then she told him what he had said to her. Jesus shows up in the midst of our grief. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, here she is in a cemetery and she's crying. Now, is it unusual for someone to be crying in a cemetery? Not at all. That's, in fact, what you would expect, wouldn't it? She's there crying, and yet Jesus asked the question, "Why are you crying?" That's unusual, isn't it? Of all the questions he could have asked her, he asked her, "Why are you crying?" See, I want us to understand that Jesus is not only powerful, but he's also personal. He wants to get into your life. He wants to be very close to you each and every moment, each and every day. He's not dismissing grief. Jesus understood grief. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus himself did what? He wept on more than one occasion. Yes, he wept. It's amazing to me that we read that where he's about to raise Lazarus. Mary and Martha and everyone else is mourning over Lazarus' death, and Jesus' heart was broken by their grief. His compassion was touched by their grief, and he began to what? To weep. Even though he knew what was going to happen next. Jesus is a man of compassion. So he doesn't deny our grief. In fact, I think we all know that it's important to grieve. It's important to mourn for those we've lost. It shows, in fact, how much we love them, the fact that we mourn for them. And I think we all know that grief doesn't end. Most people say that serious grief lasts about a year, and from my experience, I would agree with that. But there's still moments in your whole life where you mourn the loss of someone you loved. You know, I can still remember as though it was yesterday. It was 1987, and we just moved into the townhome we live in now, so we've been in that home since then. And we'd had all these boxes of books and stuff, and I was, you know, putting them away, and there was a box of books. I can remember sitting on the floor in the hallway in our basement, and there's this box of books that I'm going through, and I found my father's yearbook from high school. He graduated in 1939. And I'd seen it before. It's one like I'd never looked at it before. My dad was like president of his class. He was football team that was not only undefeated but won the national high school football championship in 1938. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So I knew a lot of things about him and had looked through the book, but for whatever reason, I'd never noticed before, and he never told me that. He had written an essay, a story in the book, about their trip by train from Louisville, Kentucky to Baton Rouge, Louisiana to play in this national championship football team against a team from Connecticut whom they beat. And it was a great story. I had no idea my dad could write and write so well. It was really very well written. You know, he says, you all know what happened, you know, with the game, the outcome. It's kind of like, now I want to tell you the rest of the story, you know. So I read through it, and at the end, I just started weeping, you know, missing my dad. And he had been dead at that point for 20 years. Yeah. So, in fact, the scriptures say to us, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and this is the Passion Translation, those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted. I love that. You will be comforted. And Paul, later writing in 1 Thessalonians, says, my beloved brothers and sisters, we want you to be quite certain about the truth concerning those who have passed away so that you won't be overwhelmed with grief like those who have no hope. See, our grief is not based on hopelessness, but our grief is based on hope in the one who gives us life and who gives us hope, the Lord Jesus, our Messiah himself. He brings hope in our grief. Oops, sorry. I didn't know this video was in there at this point. Just hold it 1 second. Well, we're going to hold on it a minute here. I'm going to move on. Thank you. I'll come back to it. Thought I'd put it after this one. Jesus brings hope to our grief. Jesus brings hope to our fears. John, again, chapter 20, picking up with verse 19. In the evening of that first day, okay, what's the first day? Sunday, right? First day of the week. Jesus is raised from the dead, and then Mary seen him. And in the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them all, peace to you. And my slides are, here we go. Yes, peace to you. Then he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side, and they were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. You know, I've often wondered if Jesus came from the south, if this whole story took place in America and south, if he'd say, shalom, y'all, but I don't know. Guess I'll have to ask that question when I get to heaven. They'd tell I come from the south. That's right. That's right. So why are the disciples behind locked doors? Fear. What are they afraid of? Bob, you just said it. Say it louder. Same thing would happen to them. There would be a knock on the door. Who are you guys? All right, we've got 11 crosses lined up out here. You're going to suffer the same thing that Jesus did. They were genuinely afraid. And Jesus appears. Now, would it be a problem for Jesus to appear in their midst? Would it be a problem for him to walk through a locked door if he had walked out of a locked tomb? No problem at all. It was not a problem for Jesus. He came to dispel their fears. And notice what he said to them, peace to you, or more likely he used the word shalom, which as we all know means more than just being at peace, being at ease, but it's total, complete wholeness. So he's saying to them, shalom in the midst of their fear. He's speaking to them the antithesis of what they're feeling. May you have peace. May you be at peace. I am your peace. Jesus brings hope in the midst of fear. Paul would later write in Romans 8, verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Apostle John, who is mentioned in this account and who wrote the Gospel of John, writes in 1 John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because what? He first loved us. Yes. Jesus brings us hope in the midst of our fear. Now, let me see. Okay, so the video I wanted to show you, I'm going to go back to in just a minute here. Just hold on there. Thank you, Brother Richard. I want to set the stage first. When Linda and I were in Louisville, we were, as many of you may be aware, we missed our Easter service, Resurrection Sunday service. We were there with my mom and her husband, Ed. My mom had just turned 95. Ed just turned 95 Friday. He's 96 now. He turned 95. She says he's 96 now. He turned 95. And they don't get out as much as they used to say the least, although they're still pretty mobile for 95. But so we watch Church in the Box. In other words, church service on TV. They're still members of an amazing church called Southeast Christian Church. Just like ours, it's a small church, 20,000 people. Actually, they have a lot of satellite churches, so if you number everybody, it's like 40,000. In fact, how many of you know a Mosaic in the area? That's a church plant out of that church. So this is a church my mom's been a part of ever since. It was a little church on Hikes Lane, and it's grown to this large church. The founding pastor is retired. My age, and he's retired. Anyway, he's retired, and won't go there. Anyway, right, Fred. So anyway, the two pastors that are now leading the church are a man named Dave Stone and Kyle Edelman. They're wonderful men of God. And actually, the grist for this message came out of their message that they shared. It's what really inspired me. But the story I want to share with you is a story they shared, and I began to research it more and found out some more details beyond what they were able to share that Sunday morning. But there was a young woman in the church named Amzie, unusual name, Amzie Smith. And a couple years ago, she was diagnosed with, she's a teenager, adult stage 4 liver cancer. Very rare for that to be found in a young person. And the survival rate is about 0. So I want, rather than tell you the whole story, I want you to be able to hear from Amzie herself.
But for me, this like short time looming over my head, you know, I may not get to grow up and, you know, find a husband or, you know, the love of my life, but God loves me more than anyone ever can.
Amzie Smith had a goal of living to her 17th birthday on Saturday. Now she's hoping to make it to Halloween, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. This video of her has been shared thousands of times as her story of faith, strength, and encouragement reaches so many people. She went to the doctor just after her 16th birthday, complaining of stomach pain. The diagnosis, a rare form of stage 4 adult liver cancer, even more rare in children.
It turns out that some of the tumors they thought were dying are actually growing. And so at that point, they stopped all my treatment and kind of just gave me a time. So they've been saying for a couple months now that to expect, you know, a couple weeks, maybe months.
When you hear that diagnosis, what is your first thought?
I was scared at first, but now I'm just living it up. And God's kept me so comfortable and happy. And so even on the bad days, it's a great day.
She decided to make a bucket list and has traveled the world. But where you'll find her every day, Ballard High School, still taking quizzes and studying, giving her a sense of normalcy during her illness. She says she's had the time of her life, being named sophomore homecoming queen and this year junior homecoming princess.
This cancer and all this exposure that I've gotten with it, and just from like having a positive attitude and living out my life for him, has allowed me to impact so many people. And so, you know, without being sick, I'd just be another teenager.
From the time this young woman walked up to me and said, I want you to know that I would love for you to do my funeral, and I'm okay, and I just want you to know, but how could we have the kind of funeral that puts hope in people? I thought, who is this girl?
Matt Reagan, the campus pastor at Southeast Christian Church, says Amzie is a gift to so many people. The church showed her video during services last weekend, then surprised a congregation when she came on stage.
That's Dave Stone on the left.
I think my favorite part of that video is when she says, God gave me a special tool, and it's cancer, so that I could reach more people. And well, I hope I have an attitude like that when I face suffering. So Amzie, will you pray for us?
Dear God, thank you for the opportunity to just come to church every week and learn more about you and draw close to you.
What do you think that everyone can learn from this 17-year-old girl?
Every day is a gift. People matter. Be kind. And there's something bigger than all of us. And she would say, I know exactly where I've put my hope, and I believe it.
Amzie says she wants people to live a life of urgency, show love, and make the world a better place.
I get to live every day, you know, knowing that it's a blessing that I'm still here, and just to keep pushing and see life every day, and that, you know, today might be the last day. It's an amazing way to live.
Valerie Chin, WDRB News.
Amazing story, isn't it? No, she died a year ago, January. Yeah, and her video has been seen by thousands and thousands of people. But I want to share with you a story that occurred during her illness. Her small group leader, she was in a Bible study and she were very close, and she was going to her small group leader's home. And as they were walking down the hallway in her home, Amzie accidentally brushed against a picture frame on the wall, and the picture fell and the glass shattered. And the girl telling the story said, in my home, ever since I was a little girl, my parents had three pictures on the wall, and one was called faith, the other one was called hope, and the other one was called love. And Amzie had knocked over the picture of hope. And she said, I broke hope. And her friend said, no, you didn't. You just broke the frame. Frames are fragile. Our frames are fragile. But when hope is inside of us, everything can break, but not our hope. Frames are fragile. Our frames are fragile. But when hope is inside of us, everything can break, but not our hope. So Jesus came to give us hope in the midst of grief, hope in the midst of fear, and hope in the midst of doubt. If you recall the story, Thomas was not present when Jesus appeared to the disciples on that evening that we just read about. And we pick up the story a little later. Thomas is now with them. Can you imagine? I mean, just put yourself in Thomas' shoes or sandals for a minute. I mean, he probably wanted to be at every gathering the other disciples had, right? I don't want to miss it in case he shows up again, right? Where are you guys going? Okay, I'm going with you. All right, where are you going to have dinner? I'll be there, you know. He probably wanted to make sure he did not miss another opportunity. And the scripture reads, beginning with verse 26, that after 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, there's still some problems here, aren't there? They're still locking the doors. But even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace to you. Shalom." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Or in the NIV it says, "Stop doubting and believe." Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, I think I have this on the next page, yeah. Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing me are blessed." That's from the translation I have on the screen there. It says, "But those who have never seen me with their eyes, but have believed in me with their hearts, and they will be blessed even more." Yeah. See, Jesus came to dispel the doubt that Thomas was carrying and any doubt that anybody else was carrying, including you and me. In fact, a man named John Drummond says this about doubt. He says that Christ always distinguishes between doubt and unbelief. Remember, that was one of the chains we broke today, doubt. Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. See, he wants to take away our doubts. He wants to dispel them. He wants to replace them with what? With hope. He wants to replace them with hope. Do you remember the movie or the book some of you may have read, A Case for Christ? The true story of Lee Strobel, the investigative reporter, and how he came to faith. His prayer as he began this journey, if you don't know the story, this is a true story. Amazing movie. Very, very well done. And this man was an atheist. He was an investigative reporter. His wife came to faith. That in and of itself is an amazing story. He not only did not want anything to do with her faith, but then he came up with an idea and began on a journey to disprove her faith. He says, "I'm going to prove that what you believe is absolutely ludicrous." And being an investigative reporter, he knew how to research all the information that was available to come to the bring him and subsequently, hopefully, her to that conclusion that Christ never existed. But as he began that journey, he prayed this prayer. Very interesting. "God, I don't even believe that you are there. But if you are, I want to find you. I really do want to know the truth. So if you exist, please show yourself to me." And guess what? He showed himself to him. It's an amazing, amazing story. Jeremiah said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Right? We also read in Romans chapter 5, again, the Apostle Paul writes, "This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The Passion Translation translates that verse this way, "And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Yes, that's the hope I want. Is that the hope you want? Yes, cascading over our hearts. Endless love of God. Yes. Yes and amen. Jesus brings us hope in the midst of our doubt. Christ can give your life purpose, hope, and meaning amid grief, fear, doubt, and even failure. We see Jesus again in chapter 21. I love this picture. I found this picture online. Isn't it great that people could take pictures back then and send them to us today? I mean, you know, it's the coolest picture I've ever seen of Jesus sitting there on the shore cooking what? Fish, but it's what? What meal is it? Breakfast, right? He's cooking breakfast, and they're the disciples out in their boat, and they'd been fishing all night. Fishing all night, and they had what? Nothing. No fish. Now, if I went fishing all night, I probably wouldn't catch any fish. I'd drown a lot of worms. But these guys were what? They were fishermen. This was their job. This is what they'd grown up doing their whole lives. And they had not caught any fish. Now, to be fair to them, I've known fishermen. I mean, genuine fishermen who have gone out all night and not caught any fish. In fact, the young men in Indonesia we work with had that situation, and I was able to use the scripture to talk to them about what Jesus did when his disciples were faced with the same circumstances. And they were also very good fishermen, had grown up fishing their whole lives. So Jesus says, he's on the shore, they're out in the boat, "Men, you don't have any fish, do you?" Isn't it interesting? He knew. "No," they answered. I can just hear him, "No. Cast the net on the right side of the boat." Now, again, you can imagine what these guys are thinking at first. I mean, you know, hey, wait a minute. We're fishermen. We've done this our whole lives. Well, it's not going to make any difference if the net's on the left side or the right side, you know. And so, but they did. He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." He told them, "And you will find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Yeah. In fact, you know how many fish there were? 153. Why? Is there any significance? I've read that for years, and I thought, well, you know, what's it, you know. One of these accountant people, you know, that love numbers. Think of my brother Bob Drosher, who loves numbers and stuff. You know, he had to count every single fish. You know, I would just say, "Oh, it looks like about 100 fish there." You know, 153 fish. There is significance to this. At that day, at that time in history, they believed that the nations of the earth numbered 153. Yeah. So Jesus is saying, "Men, I'm sending you fishing. Fishing to the nations." 153 fish. So even in the midst of failure, Jesus brings us hope. In fact, as this account goes on, and time doesn't permit me to read the rest, but you know about Peter. And, of course, how he denied Jesus, how he failed. He considered himself a failure. And how many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three times, matching each one of his denials. So he resurrected Peter from that failure that he was feeling. James says this, and these two translations come from the Passion. If you were to look in your Bible app or whatever and look in the New International Version or the New King James Version or some of the other translations, a lot of people like the English Version, you're not going to find this. But I love the way the author of the Passion Translation translates these two passages, the first from James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your what? Failures. He won't see it as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failure with his generous grace. Whoa! What an amazing God. He will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. 1 John 3:20, whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, and he knows everything there is to know about us. Whoa. That's just wonderful. Just let that soak in. Yeah, just receive it. Let it soak in. Because Jesus wants to bring us hope in the midst of our failures. Well, I want to close with another video. I don't normally show three videos in a message, but I actually wasn't going to show, I hadn't planned to show this. I didn't watch it till last night. Lynn and I were watching it. Conrad had given me a DVD, says, I think you'll like this. And I finally found some time last evening to watch it, and I was undone. And I was able to find it on YouTube and clip it this morning and get it so that it's not as long. The whole video is about 30 minutes, and I've clipped it down to just a few minutes. But I want to tell you a little bit of the background. This man's name is Mike Zook, Z-W-O-K. So where do you think he might have come from? Pennsylvania Dutch, you got it. Mennonite, from up in Pennsylvania. Farmer, 34 years old, and he feels God wants him to go to the mission field. So guess what the Bible college, seminary, church people all said to him? You're too old. Exactly. You're too old. By the time you get through training, you'll be even older. It's not going to work. But he went. He found a school that would accept him, went there for a brief period of time, not as long as he would have otherwise had to go, and they went to Papua New Guinea to an unreached people group. This is a tribal group of people who were animists, who worshiped nature, who worshiped spirits, who had not yet heard the gospel. And this wasn't that long ago. This was in the 80s. And he and his wife lived there among those people, and he did the right thing. He lived there among them for a couple years before he ever shared the gospel. He learned their language. He learned their customs. He learned their life. He became integrated into their society. You can imagine the patience this man must have had. And then finally, with a very good command of their language, he began to share with them the message. But he began in the beginning, in the book of Genesis. And he shared twice a day, 5 days a week, for 2 months before he ever shared the gospel. Isn't that amazing? The whole village, 350 people, would come twice a day. In fact, also they brought people who were crippled. They carried him in on stretchers. Babies were born while he's sharing, you know, because life goes on, you know. And he's sharing God's plan for our lives, story by story, step by step. And he was a very creative man. He used, they used drama. He had people actually act out some of the scenes. So they act out the scourging of Jesus. They act out his crucifixion. All of that is acted out. After 2 months, he's sharing the gospel story. They fall in love with Jesus. And then they hear he's been crucified. And they're like, this can't be. No way. He's our hero. He's a great guy. This is impossible. And then he shares the story of the resurrection. And that's where we're going to pick up.
Our explanation and portrayal of Jesus Christ's resurrection was simple, but to them, very powerful. The Savior was alive. Then I went back into the Old Testament stories and, beginning with Abel, explained how Jesus was our acceptable sacrifice, just like Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. When I finally reached the story of Abraham and Isaac, I said to them, "Listen, just as a real lamb was substituted for Isaac, so Christ's death and blood has been shed as a substitution for you." At that point, the lights really went on. I could see and hear them responding all over the crowd. "I believe! I believe! I believe!" I stood in their midst and asked them what they thought. From all over, responses came like this.
"I know I was born in sin. I believe Jesus paid for my sin, that he died in my place. He is my sin bearer."
"I lived in fear, trying to please the spirits, for I knew no other way to be free from sin. But God in his grace has sent you to us. I've heard it and believe the death and blood of Christ is payment for my sin. I believe it, and God has forgiven me."
On that day, almost all the village expressed belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a sense of tremendous relief. The Mok are generally a restrained people, but as the gospel sunk in and new believers sensed the liberation from sin, spontaneous rejoicing broke out. Watch what happened.
I think this man was a tribal chief.
Village believers stating that he too believes that Christ has paid for his sins. Itao, which means it's true or it's good, it's very true. Village grandma rejoicing that he believes, so does she. Different ones giving testimony as to their belief in Christ as their sin bearer. Mark saying that if they really are believing, then God's word says that their sin is forgiven. Itao, it's good, it's true. Spontaneous rejoicing breaks out. This went on for 2.5 hours.
Did you hear that? This went on for 2.5 hours. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Amen. 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 I mean, those people had hope. They had lived a hopeless existence prior to that. They had lived in fear. When people died, they grieved and mourned and wept without any hope. There was no hope in their lives. And look at how they responded to that hope. Itao. Itao. Let's say it together. Let's stand together. Itao. 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 That means that is right. That is it. That is true. We believe it. Itao. Itao. Yes. Amen. Wow. That is the hope that Jesus wants each and every one of us to have. Hope that dispels grief, hope that dispels doubts, hope that dispels fear, hope that dispels failure, hope that breaks those chains that we were talking about earlier this morning. we have hope, it will break every chain. You know, a tomb is an unusual place to find hope. But once you find it there, you will find hope showing up in every part of your life. In every part, because it's the resurrected Lord that we worship, that we glorified. I will say that phrase one more time. Yes. A tomb may be an unusual place to find hope, but once you find it there, you will find it showing up in every part of your life. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you give us. Thank you, Father, for that hope that you want each one of us to embrace. Thank you for that hope that breaks every chain in each and every person's life, that gave victory to this tribal group, the Mok, who the story goes on. They went on and shared the gospel with neighboring tribes, and thousands have come to faith in that part of the world from this very small beginning as they all gained hope. The hope in the resurrected Lord. Hallelujah. Etau. Etau. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you for that hope that you give us. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us that as we walk from here today, that you would allow us to carry that hope in our hearts, Lord, each and every day. And not only carry it for ourselves, but be dispensers of hope to those around us, Lord, to those who don't yet know you, Father, who those who don't yet have that hope that you've allowed us to see and to embrace. And Father, we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is going to lead us in the Aaronic.